Our lesson for the morning is winning back your spouse, and our text is Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21, which reads as follows. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last few lessons, I've been trying to make the point that successfully developing a marital relationship is analogous to putting together the pieces of a puzzle, as men and women have differing strengths, abilities, and God-given roles. In a general sense, the pieces to the puzzle are gender specific, and to try to reverse the traditional masculine and feminine roles in marriage may reduce the chances of marital longevity. By way of explanation, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24 tells us, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." But it is very difficult for a woman to submit to her husband's leadership when she is the primary breadwinner, especially once she gives birth to a child and must then leave the child to make the money needed to care for him or her. The intellectual basis of the concept of submission is that the man is laboring to provide for the family, and the woman submits not to the man's gender, but to his leadership in this area. God ordains these roles, as he tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. To the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam, God said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." A wife generally does not consider her husband to be the leader in his home unless he fulfills his God-given responsibility to toil in order to provide her a home in which she can raise her children. Many wives have cheerfully taken on the role of breadwinner, but later find themselves dissatisfied with the fact that their husbands are not providing for them, and that they themselves have to work outside of the home to provide for it, rather than raising their children as a full-time responsibility. Quite often, working wives that have not yet had children do not realize the intensity of the emotional relationship that they will have with the baby that they will eventually bear, and that their postpartum desire to participate in the raising of their child on a full-time, hands-on basis will first decrease their desire for a career and then cause them to lose respect for and become hostile to their husbands, whom they will rationalize are denying them the freedom to pursue their natural desire to raise their child by not fulfilling the husband's traditional role as a provider. Now, many husbands are deceived by the current cultural fallacy that women can do it all, a la the old Virginia Slims television commercial. And when husbands implement a plan for their marriage with the expectations that their wives can simultaneously take care of children, hold a job, and manage a house, while still having the energy for a marital relationship that includes sex on a regular basis, husbands often find themselves disappointed in the outcome as their wives are overwhelmed with responsibilities. When wives have too much to do, they quite logically prioritize their responsibilities and omit some of them. When you have too much on your plate, you have to push something off. Many wives conclude that of the tasks they have to perform, providing emotional support and sexual fulfillment for their husband is a lower priority task than either taking care of their children, going to work, or taking care of the house. The fact that the husband is not performing the traditional role of provider is an additional source of irritation to the wife and gives her an additional rationale for prioritizing her husband's emotional and sexual needs farther down the list of things that she has to do. Soon, both partners find that although they have the status of being married, their marital relationship is no longer functioning actively and provides no active emotional or sexual support for either party. And a marriage without emotional or sexual support is singularly unsatisfying for both partners and is a primary factor in the current rise in the divorce rate. Now, couples that find themselves in such a situation need to employ the scriptural admonition of last week's lesson given in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It is especially essential to be kind and affectionate to your spouse in situations in which you feel dissatisfaction or anxiety. It is, rather, counterintuitive to do so. Generally speaking, the sin nature in each of us reacts with hostility when we are disappointed, irritated, or anxious about our situation. So we have this teaching from the Lord because only by overriding our natural impulses can we show the maturity needed to persevere through adverse situations. Kindness and affection showed toward one another can cover a multitude of faults. I recommend this solution for people who have constructed their marriage contrary to God's plan, feeling the anxiety associated with trying to construct a building while actively ignoring the blueprint. It is, however, better for spouses to be kind and compassionate to one another within the structure of God's plan. Our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, gives the reasoning as to why we should ignore our intuitive desire to be unkind and unaffectionate to a spouse who is not fulfilling our expectation. The Bible says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the intellectual key to this passage of Scripture is Romans chapter 12, verse 19, which says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the reason that we should not indulge our emotions and take vengeance on one another is that the Lord has reserved the role of judge for himself. O.J. Simpson has been in the news recently. Among the commentators to which I listen, O.J. is the poster child for those who have gotten away with murder. He had quite a publicized murder trial in which A great deal of circumstantial, testimonial, and forensic evidence was presented that indicated that he was probably guilty. The evidence for O.J.'s guilt was so compelling that in a civil trial, a jury awarded multi-million dollar damages against him to the family of the people he was accused of killing. However, O.J. was walking around free until a few weeks ago when he was arrested for a completely different crime. O.J.'s murder trial was public. In fact, it was nationally televised and has been well analyzed by legal commentators, most of whom have law degrees. They, almost to a man, agreed that the verdict handed down by the jury, despite the abundance of evidence against O.J., was legally correct. How can this be? The evidence against O.J. Simpson was compelling. He was brought to trial, but he was acquitted. Was the trial rigged? Was the jury a group of his hand-picked friends? Was there a miscarriage of justice? Now, the fact of the matter is that in our legal system, miscarriages of justice do happen, not necessarily because the investigators are dishonest or the juries are rigged, but because we as people have to use our subjective judgment to develop opinions about a situation. Sometimes our opinion, regardless of how honestly we come by it, is wrong. The rules of evidence notwithstanding, all who develop legal opinions, including judges, juries, and commentators, do so subjectively. It is possible that we can make a detailed, logical, honest assessment of a situation and be wrong. Or we can make a flippant, off-the-cuff decision and be right. Our subjective thinking makes us susceptible to inaccurate judgment. So God tells us to avoid vengeance, which is the natural consequence of negative judgment, as much as possible. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So O.J. was acquitted because in order for a person accused of murder to be convicted, the person must be proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt by the rules of evidence. Although O.J. was convicted in the court of public opinion, the jurors were charged to not consider the public's opinion in their deliberations. The jurors judged by the rules because they realized that they might find themselves unjustly accused of something, and they wanted any potential judgment of themselves to be done by the rules of as well, which is that which the scripture admonishes us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, which says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So when we are judging the actions and the motivation of our spouses, we should follow this principle to judge them the way that we would want to be judged were we in a similar situation. Suppose your best friend told you that your spouse was involved in an adulterous affair. Would you take your friend at face value and condemn your spouse? Or would you carefully investigate the matter to come to your conclusion? Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 through 21 tells us, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness was a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Now, in a court of law, there's a penalty for bearing false witness. But in our casual daily conversation, including the gossip in which we partake, no such penalty exists. A false witness does not necessarily have to be malicious or a liar, but can simply be someone who has a mistaken opinion. The story is told of an extremely attractive young woman that joined a particular church one Sunday. Her appearance was so striking that many of the single men volunteered to mentor her in the principles of Christianity. And many of the unmarried women in the church pulled their boyfriends closer, as the young women were envious and afraid of the new woman's beauty. She was also so beautiful, I can't tell this story. But later that week, one of the church ladies began reporting that the pastor's car was seen sitting in front of the apartment building in which the beautiful young lady lived. Her report eventually came to the attention of the chairman of the deacon board, who was a policeman. He drove past the apartment building on his rounds a couple of days and found the situation to be as the woman reported. The third day, however, he did not see the pastor's car there, so he decided that the situation had resolved itself. The woman, however, went back to the chairman with a new report. She said that she still saw the pastor's car in front of the woman's building, but now the car was there at night. And for the past few nights, the car had been there when she went to bed and also when she arose in the morning. The chairman once again investigated, driving by the woman's apartment in the apartment building at 6 a.m. on his way to work, and found, just as the woman reported, that the pastor's car was in front of the building. After three consecutive nights of seeing the pastor's car there, the chairman decided that the pastor was obviously guilty of improper conduct and that something had to be done about it. The chairman called a meeting of the deacons, discussed the situation, and decided to call a church meeting to bring the pastor's improper conduct before the church. Based upon his experience as a police investigator, the chairman felt that it would be proper to withhold the evidence that he had accumulated against the pastor until he could make a formal charge. After receiving the approval of the board, the chairman went to the pastor to request that a special church meeting be held. When the pastor inquired as to the substance of the meeting, the chairman told him vaguely that there were some items that needed to be resolved, and the resolution of the items would require the involvement of the church, and he would prefer to explain the items during his announcement. The pastor, being a trusting soul, agreed and told the chairman that he could speak at the conclusion of the normal announcement period. That Sunday, the service went on as usual, and after the announcement clerk finished the normal church announcement, the pastor rose. The pastor said, "The chairman of the deacon board has a special announcement to make, but just before he comes, I would like to ask those who are available to be here at the church with me this coming Tuesday at 11 a.m. I was on a hospital visit a few weeks ago, and I happened to talk to a gentleman that had terminal cancer. The hospital authorities were releasing him as there was nothing they could do for him. He didn't have any relatives in town and lived alone in his apartment. I agreed to look in on him from time to time as he needed a caregiver. And for the last week, I've been staying with him all night because his assigned caregiver had a family emergency and he couldn't get a replacement. The man died early this morning, and I made arrangements to have the man buried this Tuesday. I would like to have a service for him and request that those of you that have the free time meet me here at the church at 11 a.m. for the service. That is my announcement. We will now hear from the chairman of the deacon board." There is a reason that circumstantial evidence does not have the probative value of direct testimony. Although the gorgeous woman lived in the same apartment building in which the pastor was seen, the investigators never actually saw the pastor go into the woman's apartment, and they should have known that there were other tenants in the building that the pastor could have been visiting. Making a judgment based on insufficient evidence, although you think that you know the motivation of the person that you are judging, can cause a big mistake, which is often the case when marital partners look at their spouse's actions and assume that they know the motivation behind them. I mentioned earlier that frustrated marital partners have the tendency to ascribe negative motives to one another rather than to investigate the structural deficiencies in their relationships and correct them. An overworked woman often actually is too physically tired to participate in sex with her husband, in addition to being emotionally resentful about her situation. It is not good that the couple withdraw from one another out of mutual frustration, but it is better that they discuss the situation truthfully, ascertain the reason for the problem, and restructure the workload so that the woman will be both physically and emotionally rested at the conclusion of the day so that she can carry out her mandate to participate with her husband in that which most men consider to be the major motivation for marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 gives us good counsel about our relationships as it tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The devil's self-appointed job is to stir up distrust and contention. Listen to the record of his first interaction with mankind in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. The Bible says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you will eat, that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, it's clear from the context of the encounter that the devil was trying to spread distrust and contention between the woman and God, and ultimately between the spouses. He was successful as the spouses disobeyed God, only to find that God was not lying to them, but that death was the result of their consuming the fruit. The devil's role has remained constant from that time to this one, as he is still in the business of stirring up contention between spouses. If you and your spouse have a problem, the evil one may be at the root of it, which is why God admonishes us to approach our anger with a view toward resolution rather than wrath. Melissa contacted her counselor to consult about her marital problem. She started her question to the counselor by saying, I want to know whether or not it is correct to feel the way that I feel towards my husband. I don't love him anymore, I don't respect him or admire him anymore, and I know that the substance of love is basically respect and admiration. The counselor replied, what has he done to lose your respect and admiration? Well, said Melissa, when we first got together, we were college students. We were carefree, we had a lot of fun. He had a lot of big dreams to make it in the entertainment business. We started out just being platonic friends, living together, although we were not dating or sleeping together or anything. Then we started dating and the relationship changed. I worked and he had his little job and we paid the bills. I took care of things. I managed all the finances. I managed the house. As time went on, we fell in love, got married, and had the kids. After we had the kids, things changed. I guess that I feel that I matured because before we were married, I was very immature. Before we were married, I didn't know the things about marriage which I should have known. The counselor interrupted her. Is it that he takes care of the house and the children and you go to work? Is that where you are now? Melissa replied, well, he does things around the house. He doesn't do all the things around the house that I would do if I were home. The counselor interrupted again. Well, I don't need a comparison. I just asked if he takes care of the house and the kids. I didn't ask if he was a clone of you. Melissa agreed, okay, he takes care of the house and the kids, he does. The counselor replied, okay, now listen to me carefully. To the contrary, you are not acting maturely. You are acting very immaturely. You shack up with a guy, you have a certain style of living, you marry him. Then you have children before you see your dreams about him become reality. Maturity would say, I wanted to be with him so much that I took the risk that I would always be the breadwinner. I loved him so much that I wanted to have children with him. I loved him so much that after the first child, I had yet another child with him because I loved him and I loved our family. At this point in my life, I'd rather be home with him working and earning the money, but I did not choose to marry a man that had a career that could support me staying at home. And so I'm not going to lose respect for him because of my choice of loving him more than caring about his career. The counselor continued, Don't you understand, Melissa? You loved him so much that you were willing to risk that his entertainment career would never come to fruition. You had the mentality that you would be the financial support, and that's what you are. Nothing has changed. Maturity means that you graciously accept your choices. You love him. He's the father of your children. He takes care of the home. He takes care of the children. He doesn't do it the way you would do it, but nobody does things the way I would do them either. That's not a good judgment. Right, said Melissa. The counselor continued, you loved him enough to take a pass on these things. Immaturity would lead you now to hate him for your choice. Maturity will lead you to say, I have much more than I think I've lost. I have two children who adore their dad, and I have a guy who is taking care of things so that when I walk into that house, it's a home. That is true, agreed Melissa. I see your point, and marrying him was my choice. The counselor replied, you have a lot. Imagine life if he weren't there. Imagine not having him to come home to. Imagine not being able to roll over in bed and see him, even when you're annoyed. Imagine the pain that your kids would have in their eyes if they had no daddy. Imagine the chaos in their lives if he wasn't there to organize what he does. Imagine walking into the house with nobody there to care whether you're alive or dead. Yes, ma'am, said Melissa, you are right, and I'm thankful I have a partner. You have a lot, the counselor concluded. You have an awful lot. So tonight, go home and make mad passionate love with him because you do love him. You're probably just exhausted right now. Maybe need a vacation. There's a reason that God tells us not to judge. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That which we feel is evil may actually not be evil, but may be good in disguise. And it may be that all we need to uncover the good is to change our perspective. The story is told of a man that was very dissatisfied with his wife because of her neglect and was ready to divorce her. He went to a marriage counselor to figure out if there was anything he could do to salvage the situation. After he explained the situation, the marriage counselor said, well, it sounds as though she has been pretty cruel and neglectful to you, and I understand why you want to get rid of her. The way you tell it, she sounds pretty bad to me, so you probably do need to divorce her for your own sake. But listen, do you really want to get her goat? Do you really want to mess up her mind when you take your leave? Do you really want to devastate her? Well, said the fellow, I haven't really thought about doing that, but I suppose so. How could I do it? It's easy, said the counselor, and it works every time. Well, sure, said the fellow, what do I have to do? Stop by your lawyer's office on the way home and get him started on the paperwork, said the counselor. Then when you get home, don't tell your wife anything about the divorce, but just treat her like she was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Compliment her, help her around the house, take her out to dinner and wine and dine her. Treat her like she was a princess with whom you are falling madly in love. It'll all just be an act, but I know you can pull it off. Then in a month or so, when the lawyer has all the paperwork ready, take her out to a fancy dinner and then at the end, spring the divorce on her. She'll be so confused that she won't know what to do. I promise you that you'll blow her mind. Sound like a great plan, said the fellow. I'll do it. A few weeks later, the fellow stopped in for his counseling appointment. The counselor asked, how's the divorce going? Well, said the fellow, I followed your instructions. After I talked to my lawyer, I went home and started complimenting her. I helped her around the house. I took her out for fancy romantic dinners and brought her presents. You were right, because I did blow her mind. She has changed from being an old battle axe to being just what I wanted in a loving wife. Well, that's great, said the counselor, but how did the divorce thing go when you sprung the papers on her? Well, confessed the man, I never really got to that part. We have reconciled and we're going on a second honeymoon next week. I just stopped by to cancel my next appointment. I guess I won't need your services anymore. Gee, that's too bad, winked the counselor. Have fun on your trip. There's a reason God tells us not to judge. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 tells us, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember our three rules of marriage. Treat your spouse as if you love them with your last breath, regardless of how, no matter how contrary to that you might feel at any one moment. Think hard every day about how you can make their life worth living. Be the kind of person you would want to love, you would want to come home to, and for which you would sacrifice. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus then tells us how to live our everlasting life in John 13, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Kindness and affection show love, and Jesus calls us to show love to one another. The closer we are, the more we should show love. Let husband love wives and wives love husbands. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow the examples that we have given to sink deep into the hearts of those listening, and that we might use them as we go down from this place to make our relationships with those whom we love much better. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house, and we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we leave, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to have mirth and levity, and that you have given us also an opportunity to have seriousness and a good discussion. We thank you for the lesson and for those who participated in the discussion. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless us with understanding, with wisdom, with knowledge, and with the ability to conform our lives to your word. Now, we thank you, Lord, for Dr. Allen and his return today. And we're praying for those about whom he is concerned. We ask you, Lord, that you would help his adopted mother in her traveling around, that she would always have accompaniment. We ask you, Lord, that as she lives through this experience, that she would have comfort by those loved ones whom she has taken care of in their younger days and who are now taking care of her in her senior days. And we ask you, Lord, that the quality of the care would be such that she would appreciate it, and that they might be able to enjoy these days that they have with one another. And we thank you for it. We pray for Dr. family, for his children at the university, and we ask you that you continue to bless his class, give them that which they require to do well and meet his academic expectations. We're praying for Sister Allen as well. We ask you that you continue to bless her. We thank you, Lord, that her father is doing better, and then we ask, Lord, that you would continue in his situation to bless him. We're praying for our brother-in-law who is still recovering in Sparrow, and we ask you that, thank you for that which you have already done for him, and we ask you that you bless him as he continues to recover. Praying for her friend Anthony Sanders, who's moving out of the state and has a long trip to make, and we ask you, Lord, that you give him traveling mercies on the road, let the road rise to meet him and allow him to make that trip safely and in a timely manner as well. We're praying for Kay's little friend Deshaun, that he would act better in school. You know that sometimes because of circumstances and situations, young folk have a hard time controlling themselves, but we ask you, Lord, that you would be a heart fixer and a mind regulator in his case, and that you will change his mind so that he will, in fact, do what the teachers ask him to do. Praying for the store as they're about to move from the old town to the south side, and we ask you, Lord, that you let all the customers know so that make them all aware that they might be able to continue to patronize, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd make the south end a fertile ground for them, that they might be able to continue to grow and prosper and meet the needs as it is stated. And we pray for all the rest that Sister Allen has on our list. We ask that you meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Amy, who's been deployed to Iraq. We're praying for his family who's here at home, his two daughters, his wife, and we ask that you give them comfort, that you give them the peace that passes all understanding as they have to deal with the fact that their father and their husband is in harm's way. And we ask you that you keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Put a hedge of protection around him, that as the bombs and the bullets and the guns go off, we just ask you, Lord, that you just have him traveling in the opposite direction so that he will not be hit by anything and that he will be able to come home hale, healthy, and happy and be able to reunite with his family. Now we're praying, Lord, for Mother Z as she is recovered from her stroke and is recovered to the point where she's getting ready to start teaching a Sunday school class. And we ask, Lord, that you give her strength in her body as she has to stand before those students. And we ask you, Lord, that you give her the mental faculties that she needs, that she might be able to speak to them in such a manner that they will be able to understand your word. We just thank you, Lord, that her recovery has been so complete and that she's able to get back to doing good work in the church. And we ask, Lord, that you also bless all the rest of them on my wife's list. You know the needs, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for Paul, and we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. And we just thank you, Lord, that he's able to make it out and to be the light in our lives once again. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd give him that which he requires as he stands in the place of authority there in that Auburn Hills office. And as he gives direction to them, we ask that you give him good technical skills that he might give them the right instructions, that you'd also keep him safe on the road as he travels to and fro. And we're praying for Rick, who's in Iraq as well, and we're asking that you bless him on as he's on headed back toward doing missions again. And we ask, Lord, that you let those missions not find him in danger, but that even though he's in a dangerous position, that you would keep him out of danger in the danger. And we know that you can do that because you have, and we know that you will, and we thank you for it. And we're continuing in prayer for Eric and Amanda. We're asking, Lord, that you allow the child that's growing in Amanda's womb to grow healthy and to grow strong, that when the end of her pregnancy comes, she'll be able to deliver that child. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow Eric's plans to come to fruition, that he and Paul might be able to reunite with one another in the workplace. And we just thank you for it. We're also praying for Paul's cousin, Michael. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the experiences that he has had to allow him to develop the maturity that he needs, that he might be able to reunite his mind with that of his family. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him, give him a positive experience in life, that he might be able to avoid the negative and cling to the positive. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother Edwards, who's not with us today. We ask you that you bless his children and bless his grandmother, who's asked us to pray for, and bless his wife as well. Just bless that family, keep them safe. We're continuing in prayer for Sister Fuller and those whom she's asked us to pray for. And for Brother Lee, who's on the road today, we ask you, Lord, that you give he and his family traveling mercies, or that you look up on the list that he has given us, and bless those whom he has asked us to pray for, those who are sick and those who are who have other kinds of situations. We just ask you to go with him. We pray for his children. We ask you that you allow Darius to learn out there in his last year in college at the University of Pennsylvania. We just ask you, Lord, that you give him that which he requires, that he might make this an excellent final year and be prepared to move on to the next level in his desired career. We pray for Cedric, who's here learning in middle school and playing football. We ask you to keep him safe on the field, and that you give him a steel trap mind in the classroom. He might be remembering all those things that he needs to know. And we're praying for Brother and Sister McClure as they are on the road as well. We just ask you that you go with them and stand by them as they travel up and down the dangerous highway, bring them back safely from St. Louis, and allow them to have a good time down there with their daughter on Parents Day. And we just ask you, Lord, that you bless Janelle as she's winding up her career. She has decisions to make about law school and careers, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her guidance and give her direction and let her know what would be the best for her in her life, and just allow her to have a glimpse of the future, that she might be able to make a decision upon her next step with your counsel. And we thank you for it. We pray for JJ, who's up in Mount Pleasant. We ask you that you continue to bless him. Go with him and stand by him as he works on his second year. We're praying for those who they have asked us to pray for. And we're asking you, Lord, that you go with all those folk. Just be with them. Now, Lord, we're praying for Sister Winston and her family and those whom she's asked us to pray for. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you continue to help Dad as he is preparing for his next surgery, and that you would give him the strength and give his doctors the wisdom as they clear that blood clot in his leg. We just ask you, Lord, that you just keep him safe and allow him to recover from that he might be able to get back on his walking regimen. Praying for Uncle Jeb and Aunt Elizabeth, Uncle James and Aunt Barbara, for Aunt Naomi. Just bless the seniors in our family, those who are in their eighth decade of life, and they are our senior leaders, and we just ask you that you go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Praying for Brother Perkins and Brother Northern down in the South raising their children. We're asking you, Lord, that you also bless Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq as well. Just go with him and stand by him as he gives the good word to the troops, as he's being a chaplain over there. Just stand with him in all that he does. For now, Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces here and abroad, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and the salvation of our family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Henry and Sister Renee that are here with us, and we ask you that you continue to bless them in all that they do as well. Bless this little place that you've given us, and help us to continue to make your word plain for those who want to hear. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you continue to bless us as we're trying to learn new things. Just give us the alacrity of mind that we need to be able to absorb those things that we're trying to learn, and help us to have also the manual dexterity in our limbs that we might be able to do them well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ was born for love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. He lived for love, and he died for love, and he told us that we ought love one another as he has loved us. Let's remember all that Jesus Christ did for us in love as he sacrificed himself on the cross, and let's remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible that's now henceforth and forever. Let every heart say, Amen.